join together in song is return to hymn number 383. Hymn number 383, How Firm a Foundation. May we stand together as we sing.
Prayer time today. I want to invite you to be a participant, an active participant in that. To begin the prayer, we'd like to simply bow together for a moment of silence. And during that time, if you have a request that you would like others to join with you in praying about, would you simply say it out loud? And your saying it out loud will be a part of our prayer and will allow us to join with you in expressing that prayer to our Father. May we bow together. We assemble today at the start of a new semester of study for a new beginning. For some, this is the beginning of new studies here at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminaries. For others, a new semester in the midst of their studies. For all of us, it is a new beginning in the midst of a continuing pilgrimage of faith. In this new beginning, we commit ourselves to a new search for truth. We want to add to the truth which you've already granted us. We thirst for truth which you have not yet allowed us to discover. We also commit ourselves to correcting truth which we have misunderstood. Especially, we confess that we all see through a glass darkly, that we only know in part, and we submit ourselves to you, our Father, and to each other for polishing the glass a bit. Above all, in this time of new beginnings, we want to meet more fully the one who is the truth. To know him more sincerely and more deeply, who is the way, the truth, and the life, in order that we may more correctly and with more assurance share him with others. And to that pursuit, we give ourselves fully today in the name of the Christ.
Dr. Hammer, they tell me around here that you are responsible for what goes on in chapel this semester.
I've done well today, haven't
I? Did you cause all this to happen today?
That's right. This is my 195 class. I see, sir.
Right out here.
There are several. There are several right here, and I am deeply grateful.
Well,
not responsible for the faculty, though. That's that gentleman's.
Do you know who is responsible for the faculty?
Yes, sir.
Do you?
Only God.
I've heard a rumor that you're going to charge for chapel this spring. Is that right?
The thought has been given to me, yes.
Well, you didn't choose to do that today.
No, just bribe my class.
You didn't think today would sell, I suppose.
No, I knew it'd sell today. First day in the class, they always come.
Well, what's on tap for chapel this semester?
So glad you brought that up.
You mean you actually have it prepared?
I actually have a prepared copy, and if the ushers would come at this time,
oh my,
you will receive a copy of this January through May's chapel program, and I think you're going to enjoy it. It looks pretty good, Mr. President. You see that right there? See, you're up to date.
I see that. You know, if each faculty member coerced the class into coming every Tuesday, we'd have good attendance every week, wouldn't we?
Yes, sir. I'm working with Mr. Womble about that
right now. All right. Now, are we going to assume that everyone can read, or are you going to...
It's all right there. No, I won't read it.
You're not going
to
read it back
there. I just want them to notice, though, that we do have an outstanding line of people that will be sharing with us, and that on Tuesdays in particular, Mr. President, we are going to use a more of an informal format where we share together, interview different people that are part of our family of faith here and talk about their journey and just allow it to be a prayer of praise time.
Well, I can remember when I used to go to chapel when I was a student in college and again in the seminary, and then when I was teaching in a seminary and sometimes went to chapel, as professors sometimes do. Then we had a president come along who required all of the faculty to sit on the platform behind the speaker.
Small faculty, Mr. President.
Yes. And then I went to chapel a little more often. But, you know, through all these years, I've heard people debate and complain and comment about what chapel is actually about and what ought to happen in chapel. And, in fact, as you know, some colleges, Baptist colleges, require attendance in chapel. Seminaries are too smart for that. We gave up long ago on trying to require anything of preachers and so forth. But if you could make chapel exactly what you feel it ought to be and what you want it to be, what would it be like?
Just like this right here.
what should happen in chapel? What do you think ought to happen?
What I want to happen and what we've been praying and thinking about, and by the way, Bob Johnson's in on this, as Randy Cowling have worked with me on this type.
You want us to hold them responsible too?
Yes, sir, I do. I would like to spread the responsibility on that. But I would like for us to meet here together as family. I see the seminary family as family, my family, your family. And I hope we'll come here with our prayer concerns and to pray together and to encourage one another. And I know that the speakers we've lined up are well aware of what we're trying to do and will address those needs. So I feel good about the family coming together here in worship and sharing prayer praise time. So that's what we're looking at.
Well, you know, in religious circles, there are fads that come and go. Right now, one of the things that gets a lot of attention is praise. Mm-hmm. A lot of people are talking about praise, praising God. What is that a part of chapel?
Yes, it is. And we're going to utilize a very good approach to that. And one of our students, Lynn Jardine, who will be singing here today, is going to lead us totally in a period of time of prayer praise. And I think it'll be one of those experiences that you will look forward to. You'll see it. It's listed on there in the program format, and I want them to see that. But each day, the way Dr. Butler does, with the way he works here, it is good music, but that would be a special type prayer.
Sounds to me as if you're saying that chapel is more than a place to come and get a sermon for next Sunday. Is that
but
all right?
That, if we I did do that one time.
That's okay.
Yes.
But it's more than a place to come and hear someone else. It's a place to come and be a part.
That's right. As a family.
Of a vital experience, a happening, praise, prayer, devotion. And you won't guarantee that'll happen, but what you are telling us is that you and the chapel committee are going to work hard to make it possible. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
That's right. We put work into it, but they've got to participate. If they'll come as family looking, searching just like you do when you go to your own churches, I think you'll find it here.
All right, let's begin by praying now that chapel this semester will be everything you dream and want it to be, but more than that, everything that we need it to be, and then more than that, exactly what our Father wants it to be and knows that we need. Shall we pray together? Would you lead us?
Our Holy Father, it's always good to meet with the family. Be here to realize that all of us are in this place because you in your own unique way have touched our lives and have called us to this point in time, to this institution, to these colleagues, to in fact these fellow pilgrims and fellow learners. So use our Father, our lives, entwine them together. We don't walk alone, we walk together. And in the walk in these chapel days on Tuesdays and Thursdays, may it be a time of enrichment and challenge. May it be a time of inspiration. But as we leave this place, we know we've gathered and shared, and we depart to be on mission for you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the pluses that I have for us today is Lynn is going to come and sing for us. She's going to sing "His Eye is on the Sparrow." She was in my class this last time and impressed me with her music leadership. She serves as a minister of music here in one of our churches. And Mrs. Boyd is going to be accompanying her. I can tell you now, you're in for a wonderful experience as God leads all of us to see that if his eyes on the sparrow, he's on you and me. And after that, our president will address us today. Lynn, would you come?
Good morning. Should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Tell me, why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? Oh, a friend is he, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches over me. His eye is on the space. water he watches little me. Because of that, I sing. Because, oh, I'm happy. He's watching over me. Oh, whenever I am tempted, his tender voice, oh, I hear. Then I just rest in his bosom, for he soothes all of my doubts and fears. He's taking time to watch over me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know, yes, I do, that he's watching over me. Because he's watching me, oh, I sing. Because, oh, because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow. Over you and me.
Sometimes we benefit significantly when we listen to what we don't like to hear. Recently, I picked up a little book and noticed that I had read it over the years at least three times, had marked in the margins passages which I didn't like. I still don't like them. I share them with you today from the lips of one who lived almost 200 years ago. And in this first chapel of this new term, perhaps you and I together can benefit from hearing what may make us uncomfortable. The sweetest graces by slight perversion may bear the bitterest fruit. The sun gives life, but sunstrokes are death. Preaching is to give life. It may kill. The preacher holds the keys. He may lock as well as unlock. Preaching is God's great institution for the planting and maturing of spiritual life. When properly executed, its benefits are untold. When wrongly executed, no evil can exceed its damaging results. Paul says, "Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The preaching that kills is non-spiritual preaching. The ability of that preaching is not from God. Lower sources than God have given to it energy and stimulus. The Spirit of God is not evident in the preacher, nor his preaching. This letter preaching has the truth, but even divine truth has no life-giving energy alone. It must be energized by the presence of the Spirit of God, with all God's forces at its back. Truth unquickened by God's Spirit deadens as much, if not more, than error. Now, the preaching that kills may be and often is orthodox, dogmatically, inviolably orthodox. We love orthodoxy. It is good. It is the best. It is the clean, clear-cut teaching of God's Word, the trophies won by truth in its conflict with error, the levies which faith has raised against the desolating floods of honest or reckless misbelief or unbelief. But orthodoxy, clear and hard as crystal, suspicious and militant, may be but the letter well shaped, well named, and well learned, the letter which kills. Nothing is so dead as a dead orthodoxy, too dead to speculate, too dead to think, to study, or to pray. The preaching that kills may have insight and grasp of principles, may be scholarly and critical in taste, may have all the minutiae of the derivation and grammar of the letter, may be able to trim the letter into its perfect pattern and illumine it as Plato and Cicero may be illumined, may study it as a lawyer studies his textbooks to form his brief or to defend his case, and yet be like a frost, a killing frost. Letter preaching may be eloquent, enameled with poetry and rhetoric, sprinkled with prayer, spiced with sensation, illumined by genius, and yet these things be but the massive or chaste, costly mountings, the rare and beautiful flowers which coffin the corpse. The preaching which kills may be without scholarship, unmarked by any freshness of thought or feeling, clothed in tasteless generalities or vapid specialties, with style irregular, slovenly, savoring neither of closet nor of prayer. Under such preaching, how wide and utter the desolation, how profound the spiritual death. Preaching which kills is prayerless preaching. Without prayer, the preacher creates death and not life. The preacher who is feeble in prayer is feeble in life-giving forces. The preacher who has retired from prayer as a conspicuous and largely prevailing element in his own character has shorn his preaching of its distinctive life-giving power. Professional praying there is and will be, but professional praying helps the preaching do its deadly work. Professional praying chills and kills both preaching and praying. Much of the lax devotion and lazy, irreverent attitudes in congregational praying are attributable to the professional praying in the pulpit. Long, discursive, dry, and inane are the prayers in many pulpits. Without unction or heart, they fall like a killing frost on all the graces of worship. Death-dealing prayers they are. Every vestige of devotion has perished under their breath. The more dead they are, the longer they grow. A plea for short praying, live praying, real heart praying, praying by the Holy Spirit, direct, specific, ardent, simple, unctuous in the pulpit is in order. A school to teach preachers how to pray, as God counts praying, could be more beneficial to true piety, true worship, and true preaching than all theological schools. Stop. Pause. Consider. Where are we? What are we doing? Preaching to kill? Praying to kill? Praying to God, the great God, the maker of all worlds and the judge of all men. What reverence. What simplicity. What sincerity. What truth in the inward parts is demanded. How real we must be. How hearty. Prayer to God, the noblest exercise. The loftiest effort of man, the most real thing. Shall we not discard forever accursed preaching that kills and prayer that kills and learn to do the real thing, the mightiest thing, prayerful, praying, life-creating preaching, bring the mightiest force to bear on heaven and earth, and draw on God's exhaustless and open treasure for the need and beggary of men. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians in Rome, said, I send greetings to all of you in Rome whom God loves and has called to be his dedicated people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me begin by thanking my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because all over the world they are telling the story of your faith. In writing to the Christians in Corinth, in what we have designated as his first letter, he says, from Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ at God's call and by God's will, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am always thanking God for you. I thank him for his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. I thank him for all the enrichment that has come to you in Christ. In writing to the Corinthians in what we call the second letter, he says to them, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the all-merciful Father, the God whose consolation never fails us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we in turn may be able to comfort others in any trouble of theirs and to share with them the consolation we ourselves receive from God. In writing to those Christians in Ephesus, from Paul, apostle of Christ, commissioned by the will of God to God's people at Ephesus, believers together in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bestowed on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Christ he chose us before the world was founded to be dedicated to be without blemish in his sight, to be full of love, and he destined us to be accepted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in order that the glory of his gracious gift so graciously bestowed on us in his beloved might redound to his praise. For in Christ our release is secured and our sins are forgiven through the shedding of his blood, and therein lies the richness of God's free grace lavished upon us, imparting full wisdom and insight. He has made known to us his hidden purpose, for such was his will and pleasure determined beforehand in Christ to be put into effect when the time was ripe, namely, that the universe all in heaven and on earth might be brought together in the unity which is in Christ. Paul was always overflowing with praise in prayer. Shall we pray? Now, God our Father, no one of us knows how to tell another of us what to think and how to feel and what to do. But all of us deeply and urgently need to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ and in the joy of praise, in the celebration of prayer, that we too may be a part of those people of God who are alive, bringing life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever we walk and with whomever we touch. In Jesus' name, amen.